If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5. One verse in 4 and one verse in chapter 5. Let's pray again before we read the Word of God. Father, we come before you this evening, God, with thankful hearts, for your grace and your mercy, Lord, to us. Thou art He alone who has delivered us and set us free, God, from the awful, awful bondage, dominion of sin that had us bound. And through Jesus Christ, Thine only Son, Thou hast liberated us. And for Thine own precious blood, Lord Jesus, we thank You. You gave Your life, paid the price in full, that, Lord, we might be Thine own. And for this we give You thanks. Touch us now as we look into the Word of God, Thy Word. Give us illumination by the power of the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would stand with us, you're able for the reading of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to call your attention first to verse 30. And then chapter 5, verse 18. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You may be seated. One of the topics sometimes neglected because of other movements is life in the Spirit. But it is a teaching of the Word of God, because many have abused, misused, misinterpreted, misapplied, and use, as it were, the Spirit of God and the teaching thereof for their own benefit and advantage, and to many to try to even use this particular topic to advance their own so-called super spirituality. But the Word of God does teach us there is a life that all of God's people have in the Spirit.
Thank you, brother.
Yes, sir.
In chapter 4 and verse 30, we're told, grieve not the Spirit of God. In chapter 5 and verse 18, we're told, but be filled with the Spirit. We're not to grieve the Spirit of God. I believe, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, that which precedes and that which follows gives us an indication of what it is that grieves the Spirit of God. And I want to read that, and it's a quite lengthy. I'll start at verse 17 and read to the end of chapter 4. And I want you to think about this particular phrase, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now there are some things he tells us not to do, and there are some things that he tells us that we are to do. Let's think of it this way. To not do the things we are commanded grieves the Spirit of God. And to do the things that he tells us not to do is to grieve the Spirit of God. Is to grieve the Spirit of God. I think David had somewhat of that in mind in Psalms 51, if you'll turn there with me. Hold your place in Ephesians, but turn with me to Psalms 51. In his own life, he grieved the Spirit of God in the sense I believe we read of in Ephesians. And in verse 10, David prays and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The next verse doesn't say that he has, but David is praying that it would not happen. Create in me, I mean, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. When we grieve the Spirit of God, we lose, I believe, what David says in the next verse he wanted restored to him. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. When we are, as David, walking contrary to what God commands and doing that which God tells us not to do, we need to be touched by the Spirit of God, create within us a clean heart, to renew within us a right spirit, that we can what? That we can have the joy of the salvation that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. It should grieve us. We should be more concerned about grieving the Spirit of God to the point that we would always want to do that which pleases God. Now some say it was a year before Nathan came to David and confronted him about his sin of adultery, which led to murder, at least the participation in the ordering of it, of her husband. But he cried out to God. He cried out for God to forgive him and with repentance and of confessing and of forsaking of sin. And this is what must happen even among God's people if we're to have a restoration of the Spirit of God that will give us the joy of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Peter grieved the Lord. And the Lord turned and looked at him. And the Bible said Peter went out and wept. And he wept bitterly. He grieved his Lord. He grieved Jesus Christ. And we should be the same this evening. That the Spirit of God might live in us and dwell in us in the fullness that God has intended for him to, as we walk to please God in all things. In Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We know this is the work of the Spirit of God that quickens us, regenerates us. Gives us a heart that has been changed, wherein he comes and lives and dwells. We've been quickened. And in verse 2 he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But the Spirit that works in us is not unto disobedience, not unto the grieving of the Spirit, but unto obedience. Among whom also, verse 3, we had our conversation, or our living or our lifestyle in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. That is a beautiful word you will read several times in Ephesians, the word together. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. What is it that the Spirit does? The Spirit has given us a new life in Jesus Christ. He has quickened us and made Christ real to us and revealed unto us our own grieving of the Spirit of God, and our own sin should grieve us before a holy God. And we realize now that it's all by God's mercy and by God's grace that we have been saved from disobedience into a life of obedience by the effectual working of the Spirit of God. Now look what Paul says with me in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul talks here about life in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How do we know that we're in Christ Jesus? We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Brother Draper was this morning preached from the book of Romans on this topic. Not life in the Spirit, but the two natures, basically. Fallen nature and the redeemed. And if we are walking in the Spirit, we're Christ. But if we have a continual life in the flesh, we're not in Christ. And if we're not in Christ by the work of the Spirit in us and the continual work of the Spirit, we're still under condemnation. But the Spirit of God leads us and guides us in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down in chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the last sentence, or some would say part B. Now, if any have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. We are not in Christ. We do not belong to Christ. But look what he says in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If we are God's children, if we belong to the Lord, we are led by the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God lives in us and dwells in us, He leads us and guides us. Where does He lead us? Where does He guide us? In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verse 26. John 14 and 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. What does the Spirit of God do? What is a life in the Spirit? We're ever learning. We're ever growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I remember something Pastor Weaver said in the past in a message he was preaching. I believe it was in a message. That he'd met a gentleman or somebody, a guy he went to school with. And he said, well, you know, I met him and he heard that Brother Weaver changed. And the guy said, well, I've never changed. I believe just like I did the first time we met. We were in school together. And Pastor Weaver said, I feel sorry for you. Because as a child of God, if we have the Spirit of God and if we are His, we have the Spirit of God. He teaches us. We're ever learning the things of God. We're ever growing in grace and in knowledge. And if we're growing, we're being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be the same 10 years from now as I am right now. I want to learn more about Christ. And if I'm going to learn more about Christ, I'm going to have to be led by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit. For it is only the Spirit of God that illuminates us. He goes on to say in verse 26, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Look in chapter 16 with me. And verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. So when the Spirit comes, Christ was speaking of, He will guide us, He will teach us, and He will guide us into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, speaking of Christ, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. A person who has a life in the Spirit and is led of the Spirit of God knows more and more of the glory of Jesus Christ. He knows more and more of the power of the cross. He knows more and more of the glorious redemption that we have in Christ, because the Spirit continues to show unto us Christ. We can say with David, "Oh, how I love Thy law, Thy word." He loved the Lord. A man after God's own heart. David had the Spirit of God. Spirit leads us. He teaches us. And He guides us into all truth. If you'll turn over a little further, John 17 and 17. How do we know we're being led, taught, and guided by the Spirit of God? Sanctify them through Thy truth. Verse 17, Thy word is truth. Because we are being led in the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God leads us, teaches us, and guides us in the things of God. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for these are they that testify of Him." And the Spirit of God reveals unto us Christ. And we learn of Him. We walk with Him. We talk with Him. Because the Spirit leads us and guides us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. 1 John 5 and 3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous." What is John saying? That the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God. And this love that the Spirit of God gives us for God, revealing unto us Christ, makes it as so it's not grievous to us to obey the things of Christ. And if they're not grievous to us, it means that we embrace those things. We love the things of God. We rejoice in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an awful thing to live in a world where people have lost hope and faith in the working of the Spirit of God. And men try to appeal to the flesh with gimmicks and programs and entertainment to compel people to come to church, when this is not what is needed. What is needed is a moving of the Spirit of God that changes the heart of man, whereby man's The love of God is shed abroad in that heart, and that heart then is not grieved by the Lord's commands to follow Him. God's Word, we should love. We must. Because this is where the Spirit of God leads us. This is where He reveals Christ to us. Gives us understanding and knowledge. So may we have faith in Christ and in the work of the Spirit of God. Turn back with me to the book of Ephesians. So grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let us then follow as the Spirit leads us, as the Spirit teaches us, as the Spirit guides us into the truth. And grieve not, resist not, but follow as the Spirit of God leads us and guides us. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 5 with me and verse 1, as he proceeds, be ye therefore. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. And he has a list here of the old life and the new life contrast in the verses we've already read. What are we to do then? We're to be followers of God as dear children. This is a life that doesn't grieve God. This is a life that doesn't grieve the Spirit, that we're to be the followers of God as dear children. We're to walk after the Lord. One of my favorite passages in the Word of God, if you'll turn there with me, is Romans chapter 12. And I believe I heard Brother Ernie preach from this passage a few years ago. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we can prove what is well-pleasing to God. How do we do that? By not being conformed to the world, but by following God, presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, and being transformed by the renewing of our mind. What does the Spirit of God continually do? He continually renews us in the things of God, teaching us, leading us, guiding us again. And we are supposed to be followers of God as dear children, walking with the Lord, doing those things always that please Him. Well, I think I skipped some of my notes. That's what I did. It's okay. So be followers of God as dear children. We find in chapter 5 an exhortation to holy living here. This is what pleases God. Is holy living. And this holy living is how? By following God. How do we do that? Verse 2, by walking in love. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments. We're to love one another. And He goes on, verse 3 through verse 7, and tells us in such walking, there are things that are not a part of that walk. Like we can't have fellowship. We can't be partakers, verse 7, with them. But we're to be the children of light because Christ is the light of the world. And if we're in Him where the Spirit of God leads us, then we're to be light and we're to walk there. And we're to live in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in verse 14 through verse 16, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and they giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Without thinking of ourselves as any of us, we do what is right in the sight of God as being able and enabled of our own power and might to do what is right. It is a wonderful thing when you know that the Spirit of God is in you of a truth because you feel the enabling power thereof to do what is right. And it's as though you sense that you're a light, that you're shining in a dark world. But we realize it's not us, but it is Christ, and it is the Spirit that is making Christ real in us. This is where I'm supposed to be in chapter 12 now. So I'm not going to read that again. And it's not this walking. It is in this walking that we prove what is well-pleasing to the Lord, as he says back in Ephesians, as our light shines. As we walk with the Lord, as we walk in His light, as it shines upon our path and we walk therein, as the Spirit of God leads us. And we have no fellowship, verse 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Walking with God, living righteous, necessitates a separation from evil. You know, sometimes we're afraid to say things in certain places, in certain situations, because we know we're going to be ostracized if we do. But may we ever follow the Spirit of God and never quench the Spirit whereby we will grieve Him by not doing that which the Spirit of God is leading us and bringing to our mind from the Word of God whereby Christ would be glorified. And he tells us in verse 11 through verse 17, we're to be light, we're to use our time wisely, doing the will of the Lord. Doing the will of the Lord. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Why? These are the things that please God. These are the things that grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, but that are pleasing to the Lord. And now look what he says in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now sometimes we think the word excess here means don't drink too much wine. But if you're drunk, you're already past that. The Young Literal Translation says, be not drunk with wine in which is dissoluteness. What is dissoluteness? It means looseness of morals or looseness of manners. What is he saying in 5 and 18? That if you are drunk, you're going to be loose in your morals and loose in your manners. In other words, you're going to lose self-control. And when you find a drunk, you will find someone who is loose in their morals and loose in their manners. There's two other places in the Word of God where this same Greek word is translated. And I want you to turn there with me to Titus 1, verse 6, and 1 Peter 4, and verse 4. Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot. The word riot is the same word as excess in 5 and 18. What does it mean to riot? It means to act or move without control or restraint. To move or act without control or restraint. And in 1 Peter 4 and 4, if you'll turn there with me, in 1 Peter 4 and 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with him to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You do not go with them. What did he say in Ephesians chapter 5? We can't run to them. We can't be partakers of their evil deeds. And drunkenness leads to rioting. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 13, if you'll turn there with me. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through verse 13, it's the parable of the prodigal son. And he says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, this is not the same word, but it's derived from the same root word. What did he do? He went and had no self-control. Without control or restraint. And he lived his life in excess. Riotous. Without moral restraints. Loose manners, loose morals. Doing that which was not right in the sight of God. What do we say we talk about someone then in Ephesians 5 and 18? Someone who is filled with wine. Well, we say he's completely, if you say he's full of it. We mean he is completely under the influence. There's a guy that used to live down the road from us, 1 mile. And he's the community drunk. He's moved now because his house burned down. But I've seen him. I've seen this guy try to walk. I don't know how he ever got anywhere. He would take one step forward and three backwards. Honestly. Another forward, three. It was almost like he should have turned around and walked to Moulton in reverse. He'd have gotten there a lot quicker. Because he was inebriated. He was completely under the influence of alcohol. Now, it's not just alcohol that bring people to this excess. People are drunk on this world. They're drunk with greediness. Go back and read even in the verses we've already read in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. This is not that which become a saint in verse 3. All of these things, people of this world do in excess. Not just overabundance of it, but without any morals or manners. They lose control of themselves. And these things dictate their life. And now when the apostle speaks to the people of God, he's saying we should not be this way, but we should be filled with the Spirit. It's the same word Christ used in Matthew 5 and 17. I came not to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. It means to cram up, to cram full, to be influenced or supplied. We are to be influenced by the Spirit of God and not influenced by this world and the things that cause us to lose control of our spirituality. But controlled by the Spirit of God. One is filled with the Spirit who is controlled and influenced by the Spirit. Now, I've seen many so-called Spirit-filled people who lived lives that were blasphemous. For to say that one is controlled and influenced by the Spirit and to live totally contrary to the Word of God is, to me, in one sense, to blaspheme the Spirit of God. To say, I am being influenced by the Spirit. I am being controlled by the Spirit. But I refuse to live by the Word of God. So one is filled with the Spirit who is controlled and influenced by Him. If you turn back with me just a little bit to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we read of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Could we read it this way? If we live under the influence and control of the Spirit, we should also walk, or our lifestyle should be a lifestyle that is in the control and influence of the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but being raised as I was, that puts a new light on what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. To be controlled, to be led by the Spirit of God, to live in the Spirit, to be taught by the Spirit, to be guided by the Spirit, is to be under His influence and under His control, and to do those things that are pleasing in the sight of God. I'll have you note, in the fruit of the Spirit, love leads the way and temperance brings up the rear. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Temperance is self-control. To be led in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, is to be under His control. Under His control. Have we grieved the Spirit of God? Have I grieved the Spirit of God at times? Absolutely. What was the remedy? What was the solution for that? Repentance? Crying out to God? Confessing? And asking God, as David, take not thy Holy Spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It should grieve us when we grieve the Spirit. When we please not the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is there as a paraclete, a comforter comes along beside us to lead us and to guide us in the things of Christ. And there were many examples in the Word of God. If you'll turn me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And I want you to think of two things here again. Influence and control. Under the influence and under the control. In Acts 2 and 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. What were they doing? They were witnessing and telling the mighty things of God. They were under His influence and under His control. In chapter 4 and verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." Wow, did Peter not need to be under the influence and control of the Spirit of God? He gave witness. He reproved them, and he contradicted everything they had done. I want to read one more verse. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm sure you've heard this verse at the apostle. In this quote, because the next verse said, when they saw the boldness of Peter, where did that boldness come from? Verse 8, then Peter being filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter being under the control and influence of the Spirit, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What was Peter saying? There was a decree by Caesar, I think it was around somewhere 4-3 or 4 B.C., and he said, there's salvation none other under heaven except through him. Peter, in these few verses, gave witness of Christ, reproved them for killing Christ, and then contradicted the law issued by Caesar. He did all of those things. He enraged the civil authorities. He enraged the ecclesiastical authorities and bear witness to Jesus Christ. You better be ready to die You better have boldness. You better be under the influence and control the Spirit of God. And that's exactly where he was. Look in same chapter, verse 31 with me. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What was the result of that? And they spake the word of God with boldness. They spake the word of God with boldness. Have you ever had that perception, that sense, when you had a chance to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ? And on some occasion you had a greater influence. There was a greater control of the Spirit of God within you. Well, He's always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But Peter was bearing witness. They were praying. The place was shaken. And they all came under the mighty control and influence of the Spirit of God. And they spake the Word of God with boldness. In 1 John 1 and 1, the first four verses, John says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now many others saw Christ, and they were there when He did all the miracles and all the teaching. But there's something different about the apostles and the believers. What is the difference? The Spirit of God. They came under the influence of the Spirit of God. They were enlightened. They were illuminated. Their heart was changed by the mighty working of the Spirit of God. And old Sam, my brother-in-law, has another preacher. It's now bedfast, basically. Remember this also that he said years ago. Well, brother-in-law said once, if the devil can steal them with a, if you can win them in with a hamburger, the devil will steal them back with a hot dog. What is he saying? Without the Spirit of God, you can't keep people. They're not interested in walking in the Word of God. And that is where the Spirit of God leads. And if Brother Mooney, and I believe he does, he's a man of God, he walks in the Spirit of God. And he, being led by the Spirit, is going to preach the Word of God and declare the whole counsel of God. And if men do not love God, have not been illuminated, and have not been touched by the Spirit of God, they will resist His preaching. But to be filled with the Spirit of God is as these in the book of Acts, where Christ has said in Acts 1 and 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Under the influence and control of the Spirit of God, the Word of God went out. And it spread throughout the known world. And they witnessed and they testified to the things of God. Back in the book of Ephesians. Now John said in 1 John that your joy may be full. And the Apostle Paul says, still in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, which leads or brings people to riotous or loose manners and loose living, but be filled with the Spirit. What is the result of being filled with the Spirit? Joy, rejoicing, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart. Unto the Lord, giving thanks for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a result. One of the things that happens, I believe, in being filled with the Spirit, there is this great desire, influence upon us to want to sing praises to Christ, to sing and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the apostle goes on the rest of the book and deals with this subject of submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The next topic is wives submitting to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents. Servants and masters, submission in their relationship. If all of these things are going to take place, and if we're going to submit, if a man's going to love his wife with all of her imperfections, brethren, with all of her fighting the carnal nature just like we do, if we're going to love her like we ought to, we're going to need to be under the influence and control of the Spirit of God. And if you, wife, if you're going to submit to your husband, who is imperfect, still fighting the flesh, you're going to have to be under the control and influence of the Spirit of God. Parents, if you're going to raise your children right, we're going to be under the influence and control of God. If children are going to submit to their parents, if you're going to be a good employee or a good employer, you need to be under the influence and control of the Spirit of God. What we need today is a recognition and a prayer meeting like that we read up in the book of Acts, even beyond the day of Pentecost, when they all, it appears, were renewed in the influence and control of the Spirit of God. And they went out and spoke boldly the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the great topics of the book of Ephesians is unity. If Christ is to be glorified, if we're to have unity, if we're to live right, if we're to be a light to the world, in our marriages, our families, our workplace, and every other area of life, we must be under the influence and control of the Spirit of God. We must be filled with the Spirit. And every believer has the Spirit of God. I want to encourage you, quench not the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Be not drunk on this world or the things of this world. But let us pray and let us seek God, that God would continually lead us and guide us by the Spirit into His Word and reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ, that the world might see, that the world might hear, that the world might perceive that there is a different spirit about us, and it is the Spirit of our God, making Christ real in our heart, in our life, in our marriage, in our family, in the workplace, in every other place that our feet should trod, that there will be a recognition that there is a different spirit that controls us, that influences us, and that which is dominating this world. Father, we thank You tonight for the privilege, the glorious, wonderful, marvelous privilege of having the Spirit of God, who leads us, teaches us, guides us into all truth, who sheds Your love abroad in each of our hearts, who causes us, Lord, not to be grieved with Your command, because You've given us a heart that has been regenerated, a birth that's been had from above, Lord, born again. Spirit has moved upon us, and Christ has been born, as it were, in us. His redemptive blood and work of Calvary has been made real and applied to us. And Lord, I pray this evening that you would help us to be mindful of the Spirit. It is He who leads us, who is with us, that we would pray, Lord, together in our families, as individuals, Lord, desirous of always, God, recognizing and acknowledging that we are but corrupt creatures except for this divine influence and control made real in us of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Oh Lord, help us this evening to commit ourselves afresh and anew. Lord, to abandon all the allurements of this world that men try to win people to build, Lord, as they call a church, and God to build our own lives. But help us, Lord, I pray, to submit ourselves willingly to the mighty influence and control of the Spirit of God, that we might truly, Lord, be pleasing in Your sight and not grievous to Thee tonight, Almighty God, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.